Seriously, I'm so blessed to be standing here and to be once again looking at you all. And I miss you all so much all year long. I try to keep you in my prayers as you come to my mind. And from time to time, individuals reach out and say, "Paul, can you pray for me?" And I tell you right now, maybe they're thinking it's a little bit of a burden. But for me, it's like handing me a $20 bill. I am just so happy, and I'm like a dog with a bone. I know when our brother Brian took off on his mission to Maine, he sent me a text. He said, "Brother Paul, I need your prayers. Can you remember me and the saints in Maine?" And as soon as I laid my phone down, I got my work calendar out, and every day I marked, my hand was tired because he was gone for so long, I marked, "Pray for Brian, pray for the saints in Maine." And I kept doing it. I go, "Wait, I better be praying for Ann too." Yeah, that's the toughest job in the shop, being a minister's wife. So we have to love them up a little bit, keep them in our prayers. So once again, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to stand and ask the Lord to preside over us and maybe use me if He can, if I'm worthy. And we have a special a treat today. One of our dearest brothers from out west, Richard. I wanted to call you Richard King. I went to church with a fellow in Orlando, Florida. His name was Richard King. Andrew King is our speaker for today, and he's from the Out Ranch branch. And to my left is our very own Dave Webster from right here in Kirtland, Ohio. And next to him is our brother Bob Dixon from Living Hope. And Alex Lezick from Barberton, my home branch. And I can honestly say I remember this kid showing up at our doorstep wanting to know what this church thing was all about. And we were teaching the Book of Mormon. And we didn't have very much of a group at the time, so we did a lot of studying. And he came every Sunday. I got him a Book of Mormon. I handed it to him. And next thing you know, he was the one answering the questions in the class. And the next thing you know, the Lord calls him to the priesthood. And it was as if someone lit a fire on him, because he's never stopped. And everybody knows Alex, so I didn't even need to really introduce him. So I pray that the Lord blesses the service tonight. And we'll have a special music from the choir even now. Service and pray for Andrew, and I contacted him and told him I was praying for him, and if you need anything, let me know. So he said he was good to go, but I knew I needed to come up with a call to worship. And usually that's just like, "Oh, you're presiding? Okay, I got it." And you grab your scriptures and you go and you pick out one of your favorites. But man, I really struggled to get a call to worship. I must have 15 scriptures written out on my pages, and then I took four scriptures and I put them all together, leaving out little parts, beginning and ends of them, so that they would flow together. And I don't think the Lord wanted me to do that. So I was praying earlier today, and this is the one that I feel is the one that the Lord wants me to share. And this is from the seventh chapter of the Book of Moroni. And when you hear it, you'll know it's one of many of our favorites. Starting at verse 50. "And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth in no iniquity. But rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. Now as we continue in our service, let us stand together and sing hymn number 69. Hymn 69, remain standing for our opening prayer by Brother Bob Dixon.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here. Grateful to bow before you, Heavenly Father, and worship your holy name and praise your holy name. It's so good for us to gather again after another year apart, Heavenly Father, and feel the love that you've put in our hearts one for another. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for this. Be with us in this service, Heavenly Father. Be with our brother as he shares the bread of life. And Heavenly Father, at this time I think of two in our congregation that are suffering pain to be here, Heavenly Father, solely to worship your holy name. I think of my sister Marcy, my brother Brian. And Heavenly Father, they both have a great deal of love for you, and that's why they pay the price to be here. I pray that you would honor that, Heavenly Father. And as we lift them up in our silent prayers, Heavenly Father, I pray that they might get the relief that they need. Be with us in this service, Heavenly Father, and may all things that go on here be to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
A joy to be here again. It's been a little bit since my family has been able to come on the grounds, and it's been a joy to stay with Brenda and her family and to have the opportunity to get to be reacquainted with people I consider to be like family and friends. And I was just thinking about today, the last time that I preached on a Sunday evening here at Temple Groves. This was in 2019, and after the Sunday service, I think I was sitting out over here at the West Lodge with, it might have been Jacob and Sean, and we were having a really good conversation, and I turned to him and I said, okay, this is great. Who's preaching tonight? And they kind of looked at me, and they said, I think you are. And I said, oh. And so I'm really glad that I know this time. So thank you, Dave. I appreciate that. But I'd like to share for a scriptural setting from the third chapter of John. And I'm going to start actually with verse 26. So not your standard verse that we usually read from John chapter 3. And this is a time where people are coming to John the Baptist and they're questioning him and his purpose and what exactly he's doing and what Jesus is doing. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and he receives of all people who come unto him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We're going to focus a little bit on that this evening. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies,
and but few men receive his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives him not the Spirit by measure, for he dwells in him even the fullness. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And he who believes on the Son has everlasting life and shall receive of his fullness. But he who believes not the Son shall not receive of his fullness, for the wrath of God is upon him. But I speak after... Tom and I have a very good friendship, and we love to give each other our time. But it is an honor, seriously. That was a beautiful song. And how many of us here can relate to what he just sang? Anyone ever gone off the path? Anybody? That makes us one, right? Everyone raised their hand. But hopefully we can together find that old, old path. For today, or this evening, the theme is make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I've heard that theme before. I believe CRE maybe used it, or POZ, or someone preached on it here lately. And even though I've sat in a sermon where that was the theme, and I've had this a little bit to contemplate, I still, something about it just does not make sense to me. Make ready a people prepared. Ready and prepared are in the same sentence. And it's, I don't know, something about it, I just cannot wrap my mind around it. And so I think a little bit about, I think about it like this. So I have this friend I grew up with, and we were like brothers. In high school and college, we spent a ton of time together. And I was always amazed how he could just procrastinate about some things, things in particular, some things he was really good at, some things he was really bad at. And so he could have, like in college, he might even have a 10-page paper due. Say it's due on Friday. He wouldn't start working on it until Thursday night at midnight. Anyone do that before? Cranford? Okay, I see some strong hands from some of our youth. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so we kind of understand that. Now, what about, has anyone ever done that with something like sports? You know, have Mosiah playing basketball and Isaiah with his hockey. Think of Jeremy with his trombone, or Alexandra with the color guard, you know. What if you had never done any work whatsoever, and then all of a sudden you try out for the team, or you try out for the band, or whatever? How's that going to go? Probably pretty bad. Or like talking with Jacob, when we went to the Gully River, and we've never done any whitewater rafting before, probably not going to go very well. And why is that? We're not ready. We're not prepared. And so we can't expect to receive a good result. Like my friend, he can't expect to receive a good grade because he is not prepared. So I just want to change that phrase, that theme, just a little bit. Make ready a people who are prepared to receive the Lord. Are you ready to receive the Lord? And when I think about it like that, it kind of makes more sense. I think about Jesus. You know, we find in the record of John that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He didn't receive it. And of course, it wasn't for a lack of trying. You know, God sent a messenger ahead of him to prepare the way. He sent John. But that didn't necessarily work either. There were some who were just not ready to receive that message whatsoever. And imagine some of that has to do with perhaps tradition. And I find this somewhat amusing here lately as I read the gospel and I see every time God has worked in a way and he's brought his gospel forth out of darkness or out of obscurity, it always comes face to face with tradition. And that makes it really, really hard to receive. And people tend to reject it, and they tend to do so in a very angry way. But something that John shared, at least for some, sparked something. They were willing to consider that just maybe, they didn't see the whole picture. Maybe the things that they had been taught or the things that they thought were true, they thought this was the only way, and just maybe they were wrong. And I know that's kind of a scary thing to say today, that I'm wrong. But I think some of them found hope in what John was sharing. And so what did John do to make ready a people who were prepared to receive Jesus? And we don't have a lot of his record and all the things that he taught, but we have enough to gather a few important things. And that he stressed repentance, for one, and baptism, and remission of sins. And I think perhaps the biggest thing out of all of this is he gave them hope. Hope of salvation. And if you're familiar with the law of Moses, it'd be nice to have a little hope. Because the law is very condemning. And that's what a law does. You're either in compliance with the law or you're not. And so a law doesn't really make you alive or set you free. It kills you. And that's what the law of Moses does. How many of you, be honest, driving here this week, went 15 miles over the speed limit? Anybody? Okay, quite a few. Good. All right, you guys are honest. Okay, I did for a little bit. Sorry, Brenda. I know I had your daughter, but we were safe. Okay, how many of you went 10 miles? 10? Maybe a few more hands? Okay, 5? How many kept mostly to the speed limit, but you just went like one over occasionally? Anybody? There's a few more. Oh, you're pulling a trailer. Okay, see, that's a great excuse. So, and here's the thing about a law. Who's worse, the one who went 1 mile over or the one who went 15 miles over? It doesn't matter.
Depends on who you ask.
Well, yeah. Well, if you ask the law, he says it depends on who you ask. That's kind of true. But if you ask the law says you're all condemned. It has no heart. That's what the law of Moses does. In fact, just recently, I was reading in the book of Leviticus, and it was listing all these sundry laws, and it said if you do any of these things, you would be stoned. And I realized I looked at that list. Well, I've done that one and that one. I've done a lot of these. And if I had lived in that day, I would have been stoned. And then John comes along. And he preaches that there's something called forgiveness. You can receive a remission for your sins. That sounds like hope to me. That sounds like light in a dark world. And so I imagine people, some, a few, they gravitated to that message. So John tried to prepare the way to receive Jesus, but Jesus himself tried to prepare them for something more. And we read about it here in John chapter 3, where John mentions the fullness of God. That see, God has something greater in mind for you than just the hope of salvation. And I know that that's a wonderful thing, it's great. But he has a glorious future prepared for you. And that's what it's all about. And I don't see it very different than Moses. And you think about Israel being in Egypt. You know, they were in bondage for such a long time. And then they cry out and they say, we need a Savior. So God sends them a Savior. He sends them Moses. And he doesn't send just Moses. He also gives him a spokesperson. And that person is Aaron. And so Aaron kind of filled this role just like John filled for Jesus. And the message to the people is hope. They say, hey, you don't have to stay in bondage anymore. You don't have to be stuck where you are. And I imagine in their life, in their circumstances, they felt like they had no hope. I don't know if anyone's ever felt like that before. Like you had no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. There's no way to get out of this. But here Moses and Aaron, they have a message. And there at the Red Sea, they provide that salvation that they were talking about. Not that much different from Christ. You see, they were there at the Red Sea, and they had no way out. There is nothing that they could do to escape their enemy. They were doomed. And that's what the law does. The law of Moses, there is nothing you can do to escape the law. But then God parts the waters. And he makes a way. And that is what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. He parted the way. He made a path for you. That old path that Tom just sang about. He made it for all of us. So now we can have this choice. But you know, in that story, just crossing the Red Sea was not the end. God had something more. It wasn't just salvation. He wanted to do something even greater. He wanted to make them ready for him. He wanted them to come up that mountain. And he told Moses, and Moses told the people, in 3 days, I'm going to come down on the mountain. Can you imagine that? Seeing God come down out of heaven in fire and smoke and shake the heavens and the earth and come down on a mountain. Wouldn't we want to go up? And I've wondered this sometimes. And of course, it's easy for me to say, you know, I'm not in their shoes. Why didn't they go up that mountain? Is it because they didn't know the law? I mean, is anyone here, raise your hand if you didn't know you're supposed to love people. Anybody? I know you know that, man. Or that you're supposed to follow Christ. Anybody? Anyone didn't know that? It's not about knowledge. And in fact, they've just read it in his scripture about that rich young ruler who came and said, I've done all these things I know I'm supposed to observe the law. I've done that. But God had one more requirement. And that was a little too hard. And I thought a lot about this. And this is my personal opinion. But I believe the reason they didn't go up that mountain is because they were afraid. They were afraid of what God might ask them to do. They were afraid of what God might tell them to stop doing. They weren't ready. And so it's not so much about knowledge. And this message isn't so much about instructing as maybe it is about remembering or reminding. After God took them across the waters and he did all of these amazing things in front of them. And he said, here, please come up. I want you. And they said, no. I'd rather not. And of course they create this calf. And they say, this calf is the God who saved us. And they worship it, an idol that they made with their own hands. And even after all this, God pardons their sins, and yet still, they rebelled. They complained. I think about there in Exodus 17, where they said, where they were needing water, and they said, God, where are you? Are you even around? Anyone ever asked that before? Or there in Numbers 11, when they're lusting after flesh, they want meat, they're tired of the manna that they've been receiving every single day with little effort, and they basically say, God, hey, what you're giving me is not good enough. I want more than that. And then the ultimate thing is in Numbers 14. There, when they're about ready to cross into the promised land, and they send out the spies, and the spies come back, and they say, God, we don't believe you. You've only been telling us for thousands of years that you have a promised land for us and you want us to go there and you prepared this place just for us and you're going to make us a mighty nation. And they say, no. There's giants there. It looks hard. Basically, they said, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe in your promises. And so what about us? Are we ready? Are we prepared to receive the Lord in his fullness? The first time he came to his own and they received him not. But when he comes the second time, He's going to come to a people who are prepared to receive him. And that's what Zion is all about. And I'll just confess that I am guilty of all of these things that I just mentioned that the Israelites done. Even in the last month, I've done it. I've complained. I've said, God, where are you? I know Tom is aware, but we have a family back home in our branch, a McGowan family. And they had a young boy, and I'm wearing this bracelet to remember him. He was 1 month older than Michael. And Michael learned how to crawl and learned how to walk by watching Braden. That's the boy's name. And here in February, at 14 months old, he died. And I remember going up to that hospital so many times and seeing him lay on that table and see my own son on that table. And I remember punching the ground when I heard the news that he died and said, God, where are you? Why did you let this happen? Do you even exist? Do you even care? I don't know if anyone's ever felt that way. We all mess up. We all do these things. But God is still inviting us. He's still calling us to be ready, to be prepared. And I think of it kind of like this. I remember when I heard news, but when Jane basically said that she was pregnant the first time, how excited I was. I was so joyful. You know, yes, we're gonna finally start this family we've been dreaming about for so long. You know, and you get really excited for the news, for the message. You know, you're really happy to hear it. And then the day comes and he's born. And it's like, now what do you do? Yeah, and I was definitely not prepared. You know, it was really hard, and it's still hard. It's hard to put someone else above you. And as much as I love my son, I still struggle with that. But you know, there is nothing I could have done to be 100% prepared for him to come. And I don't necessarily see any difference with us and the Lord. We need to be striving, to be seeking. And the key to all of this, and the reason we have this theme, it comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and there is a prophecy given over John. And this angel is speaking to Zacharias, and he says that John is going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then he gives kind of like this qualifying statement, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the disobedient to the wise. And I'm sure there's lots of different interpretations of that. But if I were thinking of just me, what is the most glorious future that my son could ever have? A life with Christ. And if I'd done everything in my power to put him first in all things. And so when I think about that, the key to all of this is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That we're humble, that we're repentant, that we're willing to listen to the Lord and we're willing to seek him with all of our soul. I've come across this song here recently, and I really, really enjoy it. And maybe some of you have heard it. It's called So Will I, and it's X Billion Times. And I strongly recommend if you go and you search for this song that you do Tori Kelly's version of it. But what it professes or proclaims is that if the stars were made to worship, so will I. If creation exists to sing your praises, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If all exists to lift you high, so will I. If all reveals your nature, so will I. And these last two, to me, are very important, and they're something that has helped me even the last couple weeks, to think of this continually. I'm working towards that humble heart to be ready to come up that mountain. If God gladly surrendered, so will I. If God gave his life to love them, so will I. And the promise is, if Jesus rose again from the dead, so will I. So will you. That is the future he has. Not just salvation, but an eternal life with God. That is his vision for you. And he wants you to understand. There's a scripture in Psalms, it's Psalms 14, verse 2, where God says, he's basically sending out this message, and he's saying, does anyone understand God? Has anyone ever felt like no one got you? No one understood you? No one ever feel like that? Like you just didn't belong? And to think that our God has that same feeling. Is there anyone who gets what I'm trying to do? Does anyone really understand me and what I want for you in your life? God has so much for us. And it's hard to describe or explain, I feel like. It has to come through the Spirit. But maybe the last thing I'll share, and I know Tom has probably heard this before, but other people haven't. Oh, Tom and Debbie. Sorry, Debbie. My wife and I and our son, Michael, we had the opportunity to live in Australia for 3 months last year. That's why we weren't here, to help try and build up the church there. And we would go all up and down the East Coast. And we were not planning on doing any type of sightseeing because that wasn't why we were there. But one of the saints took us on a trip. And they actually have this beach that's actually a highway. And if you get a permit, you can drive your vehicle on the beach. And you have to try and dodge the seawater, which is pretty crazy. And there's a stick shift. And anyway, I won't. They let Jane and I drive. And we don't drive stick shifts. But hey, anyway. We got to this part. It's called Rainbow Beach. And they call it that because literally the beach that goes around the water is kind of like this cliff. And it is the colors of the rainbow. And here is Michael. We're basically out in the middle of nowhere. There's no one around us. The water is beautiful. And Michael is there playing with the sand and trying to eat it. And I looked at Michael and I feel like God was saying to me, you know, well, maybe I'll back up just a little bit. I looked at Michael and I thought, he has no understanding of what he is seeing and where he is. He has no idea of the beauty that's around him right now. And God, in his gentle sort of way, said, neither do you. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot begin to imagine to be in the presence of our God and all the hosts of heaven and all those who have gone before us and those who will go after us. That's what he wants for us. And the key to be ready to receive is that broken heart and that contrite spirit. I hope that you have been ministered tonight and that you might consider, are you prepared to receive Jesus Christ? If tonight at midnight that call came out, go you out to meet the bridegroom. Are you ready? And if not, what's holding you back from coming up the mountain? Thank you.
And your presence and the lovely words that the Lord has given to our brother to speak, and the amazing Spirit of God that has been with us after the first night we were here. I'm just so happy to be here. With sorrow in my heart, it's time to close the service that we can go on and enjoy the rest of our evening and have a lovely campfire and more fellowship. So let's go ahead and sing hymn number 291, and we will stand and bring a close to our service through the lovely prayer of our brother Alex.
Father in heaven, I give you thanks for bringing Andrew King here and bringing his family. And I'm thankful for seeing the blessings that you have given him and his family, Father. I'm thankful for the message that that you have laid upon his heart, that we must prepare, Father, so we can see the things that we have not seen yet. And we can see your mighty works, Father. So, as we are trying to endure to the end, Father, I do pray that while we are here, Father, that we can use this time wisely and not take this time for granted, Father. So, Father, while we are here, Father, I pray that the connections we have with one another, that they can be strengthened, Father, that we can be not just church members, Father, but real family, Father, your people, and people that we do not know well, Father. I pray that new connections can be bound so we can all be one and practice Zionic condition. Father, one thing I do ask for is that you forgive us of each and every one of us of our sins, that we individually and collectively, Father. Father, I've been guilty of transgressions, Father, and I feel foolish for them. So I pray you let us put on the armor of God, that we can withstand those afflictions. We can always remember you, and remember your commandments, you lead our lives. So I pray you will continue to lead us under the campfire, Father, that your Spirit can lead us through the remaining of the week. You can bless each and every one of us. I'm so thankful to be here, Father. I pray you will give each and every one of us a blessing, each a special testimony, that we all may remember, not just look back, but look forward to things to come. I look forward to a special testimony throughout the week. I pray you bless each and every one of us. In your son's name I pray, amen.